Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I want to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. We are blessed to have God's Word deal with us on so many levels, to put together for us the things that only His Spirit could teach us and train us. And I love these verses here in the beginning of Romans 12. I've used them a lot, you use them a lot. This sense of leaving the world behind. But this morning I want to deal with it in a little deeper sense. Everything that the Word of God talks about for the flesh, it also talks about for the Spirit. And so I want to read the first few verses here in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when you're a baby Christian, all those words are wonderful words. They're just, I love those words. And then as you grow on in the Lord, they take on a little bit more serious meaning. If He starts telling you that He would like to have you, by the mercies of God, do something, you start clearing your throat. It's like, so what I want to do is read this thing, and I want to make an application for our spirit man, and the things that God is talking to the world about, one of the most pressing issues that I believe the church needs to deal with. All of us in this room will need to use this word, God's way, in order to come to victory. I just can guarantee you that. So He says this, and after He says that you're going to do it by the mercies of God, He wants you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So, you guys, here's the thing. What God understands is that His message has to start out by laying a foundation of what you can anticipate. The United States developed parachutes for our military. The other people made the parachutes, but what a great idea. But what they trained the paratroopers as is the people who drop into the war. So, before that, all the warfare that was fought, you fought your way against an enemy. They were on the other side, you were on this side, they might even surround you, but the thing is, you fought battles on fronts. But paratroopers were dropped into the middle of what was going on, and the way they were trained was, the thought is, the reason we are different than everybody else is because we expect to be dropped into the hot spots, into the middle of the places, behind the enemy lines. What we want to do is be this sense of attack that won't back up. And so, you guys, the church needs some paratroop mentality in the church. Because what God's Spirit and presence is talking about is that we have lots of things going on. And what you and I want is to have this territory that we are the safest place there is. You want the territory that you are to be the safest place for God to inhabit. And here's the thing. The only thing that stands between that and this absolute victory is your mind. You're dirty, carnal, natural mind that is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the... Okay, enough. This is the reason you guys are here. This is the reason you love to come and listen to sermons here. Because they talk about your carnal mind in a very real way. Amen corner shifted right up here, by the door. So, what He says is, I want you to, this is how we're going to go to the second verse. The second verse is better than the first. So the first verse sets you up for an understanding about this is doable. There's nobody in this place that can say, well, I don't want you to leave here to say this is not doable. If you feel like what we're ministering this morning is not doable, come up and see me after church. Well, we will. You and I will pray. This is a doable thing by the mercies of God. We need the mercies of God to see us through this stuff and bring us through to the victory on the other side. Yes? And all He's asking us is to start with this premise. Lay down your will. Lay down your flesh. Lay down. Let it be a sacrifice. Let it be a holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Yes? And you guys, it is really what we want. You came in here. Every service you've come in here, that was actually your plan. Even though we weren't talking about it at that level, it really was your plan. I want to lay down my flesh and let God have His way with me. I want His will done in me as it is in heaven. I want God to bring me to such a place as that. And so we realize, okay, God, now talk to me about this that you're saying this morning in Romans. Verse 2 then goes on to say, and actually he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Present it holy. Don't offer God something less than holy. So you and I, it's like, well, so this is my criteria for being inducted into His service. Is that this criteria has to be, so not only do I offer a sacrifice of my body, but I have to offer it holy. Yes? Acceptable unto God. It has to be acceptable unto God. You guys, listen, when the Spirit of God was moving, Demas Shakarian, many of you read his story, the happiest people on earth. He was Armenian. And these people were gathered together, and some Russians came with the information of the Holy Ghost. And his grandfather, Demas Shakarian's grandfather, I believe, and if I'm wrong, and you read the book and you remember it better than me, you can come and tell me, or you could even stand up in the service and correct me so that we got the information right. But they were having a gathering, and so he decided that he would prepare a calf for everybody to eat, because there was a bunch of people. And when they sat down to eat, one of the men that was filled with the Spirit from Russia said, you've offered a sacrifice that had a blind eye or something. He said, you killed something you couldn't sell to bring to the table for us. And he'd even hid the carcass after he killed it. And this man was confronted. And here's the issue. That's what Israel began to do to God. They were supposed to bring sacrifices to God. And then they caught on to the fact that, you know, I got one that I could never sell. It's a little bit skinny, a little bit scurvy, it's a little bit unhealthy. I'll offer it to God. So what God said is, I don't want you to offer to me something that isn't absolutely right. See, to offer a lamb, it had to be without blemish. Yeah? When you see what the priesthood had to go through, you had to have a physical examination to be in the priesthood of God, and you, everything about you had to be right. Yeah? So God said, listen, I'm talking to you, and we understand that He's not talking about physical parts in that sense, but He wants us to understand that He wants something that looks right. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were carried into Babylon, these guys were the choicest of the people. They were royal seed, but you guys, they picked out the cream of the crop. These guys looked like the kind of people you'd want in your court. It's amazing how the world picks out people to be the best looking of the people to represent an issue. When they're going to advertise something, you don't see somebody old and bent over and unclean, not completely shaved, you know, and then they're telling the product and says, I use this on my hands. And you look at their hands and you're thinking, do you use it to clean them or do you use it to oil them? What do you do with your hands? They don't do that. He's always some really nice looking guy. I mean, even shave commercials. Come on, you guys. They're going to do a shave commercial. He looks like the kind of guy that you would like to shave. See, I knew women would enjoy that better than the men. The men are thinking, what? Thank you, Andrew. The thing is, you guys, you get that that's what we do in our world. If you want to sell a Hardee's hamburger, you know the kind of people that eat Hardee's hamburgers in front of you. I was at the hospital in Topeka, getting ready to visit somebody. It was late at night, and they had a Hardee's commercial on. I told Rachel, look at that hamburger. Look at that hamburger. It was perfectly brown, and it had grease on it. You know what I'm talking about? You could see it. These people know how to merchandise a hamburger. I'm looking at that hamburger. You could have a cow hold the hamburger up. I just think, well, there's a little bit down the pipeline. But I'm just staring at that. I told her, I said, do you know of a Hardee's in Topeka that's open this late night? This was before anything was going on in our country. I was trying to think. The only one I could think of was out on the interstate. I was going on the interstate. I was headed down to Wichita to get me a hamburger. But you guys, the thing is, merchandising does that. Am I right? But they don't have a cow holding up the hamburger. They either have a handsome guy or a pretty girl. Yeah? What for? You're selling a hamburger. Look at the hamburger. But you guys, it's something that our country does with merchandising. So what God says, don't offer me less than the perfect sacrifice. Offer me the perfect sacrifice. But the Spirit and presence of God do what He does. So He said, and do it holy. And I want it to be acceptable unto God. You guys, we offer God the least of our stuff, a 45-second prayer before we go to sleep at night when we ought to wake up in the morning and pray. Am I right? Yes. We're giving God a little bit of time because we're too busy with our days. And so we shut Him off to a little bit of something, and then we hope that He's happy with what's going on. He said, listen, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't even above board stuff. Listen, you guys, I almost always would say, Lord, you're an unprofitable servant, talking about me. And I had some woman standing next to me years ago, and she said, why do you say unprofitable servant? I said, well, the Bible says that we should say that. Jesus said it in a parable. But after we go out and work in the fields and we come in, He said, wait on me first. And the point is, it's not that I'm the greatest servant on the earth, because look, I'm tired and I'm hungry, but I'm waiting on you. Yeah. That isn't it. I'm giving you my best till the very last of what I've got. Yeah. That's a different thing. Because you know what? Because I'm pleased to give you my best. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God's talking about. I said, well, God said to do that. And what she was implying was that I personally knew that I was an unprofitable servant. Yeah. Because I understand that any profitability in me comes from God. It wasn't something that I did. I've had people try to talk about what I've done. It's like, you know what? The sacrifices that I've made, these weren't sacrifices. That was an open door to me. That was like God saying, hey, how would you like to work for me? It's like, I would love to work for you. Well, how would you like to travel for me? I'd love to travel for you. I would love to. You guys, that's the thing about what the Spirit and presence of God does. So here He says, I want this. And that's just the first verse. We're going to read the second verse here in a second. Look. And be not conformed to this world. You get conformed to the world. The best place to get conformed to the world is in a subway train in Europe. Because man, when that door shuts and you don't have room, you're just pushed up against people. I rode an elevator down at the Hoover Dam to go down into the bottom of that big dam. They show you stuff that you could care less about when you get there, but the thing is, you know you're at the bottom of the dam. Better in there than outside, yeah? And so the thing is, but they cram people in, and there's more people waiting. And the guy just keeps saying, step back, step back. It's like, I am back. Get closer together. I don't know anybody around me. I'm not comfortable with people pressing up against me in the little thing. And then he says, step back. It's like, if I could get out, I'd get out. Being conformed, that's a different thing. And that's what God wants me and you to do, is be conformed. And so He said, listen, and be not conformed to this world. You don't want the world to form you. You don't want their attitudes to form you. You don't want their theology to form you. You don't want anything from the flesh to form you. Don't be conformed to it. Listen, we try to conform to the world. We try to conform to the world. When you're in school, everybody back when I was a kid had to have a particular pair of jeans. In Commerce City, we weren't big on anything that had names on it. You just needed jeans and you just needed something without holes in it. Now we buy jeans with holes in it. Heavens, I could have been one of the best dressed kids in Commerce City. But the thing is, you guys, here's what God wants is don't be conformed to the world. And the world wants you to conform. And then you feel like you should conform. If you don't think you should conform, step into an elevator facing people. Step into an elevator and just face them. The doors go shut behind you. Everybody gets uncomfortable. Do you know why? Because we all know what we do in an elevator. I don't want to talk to you. I'm riding the elevator. This is not a conversation pit. They want you to turn around and then smile at somebody. No, I'm just telling you. You see, the world wants you to conform. They don't want you to get in an elevator like that. Come on, mister, turn around. You guys, the world has a way to bring us to a consciousness that God's saying, drop the consciousness of the world and pay attention to my consciousness. So he said this in the second verse. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what transform means? Yes, you do. Be transformed. The word means take the same parts and rearrange it so it looks completely different. Yes?
Yeah.
Yes. So what God is telling us here is be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world. So what happens is he's telling you, you got the parts. No, let me rearrange them. Let me rearrange them. So you guys, here's the thing, and I love the Camaro that gets transformed into something else. It does not look like a Camaro when it gets done. The only thing is still yellow. But here's the deal. You get that it was transformed. And what it's transformed into is a fighting machine. Now that's what God is talking about. And here's the thing, is that we start with information and we travel as though we are what we are. So you get the information of what a human being is by the time you're 3 years old. You know, there's all kinds of stuff you have to learn. The learning curve is really high when you're little. So he's talking to us about this sense of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. You guys, I've preached a lot about this as leaving the world behind. I misunderstood the depth of what was being said here because this isn't about leaving the world behind. This is about God talking to His church. This is about God talking to me and you. We're in the kingdom. We're past Romans 8. We're past Romans 9. We've come through 11 of all things. If you go back and read 11, it's like, well, wait a minute. God, you're talking about people that missed the point. 11. Can I just talk a little bit about 11? Listen, I say then, hath God cast away His people? His people? Listen, if this is the preface, if this is the chapter preface to chapter 12, you get what's going on.
Right.
Yeah? Has God cast off His people? God forbid. Listen, they were under the Roman Empire, yes? Oh, yes. And worse than that, they were under the doctrine and teachings of men who were corrupt, who didn't know God, they killed him. You get what's going on to these people, yeah? So this is what 11 says. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? See how Paul read that? I never read it that way. They killed your prophets, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. I never saw it as him interceding against the people of God. This Jewish man read it and said, Elijah, how dare you talk about us like that? Quiet in here. Listen. Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. Paul, you didn't have to use work three times, did you? You'd have to use grace over and over like that in the same verse. Evidently, he's making a point, yeah? Now listen. Verse 7 says, what then? Good thing. What then? What are we going to do with this information? Listen. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Listen to me. If he's talking to the church, did you read that the way it would be if it was to the church of Jesus Christ? Let their table, what they read, what they preach, what they teach, let it be a snare. Let it be a stumbling block. So where do you remedy this thing? You remedy it in the mind of people. These people, they have lost the sense of connection with God, and because of that, they had substituted their thought process from what God was talking to what they were thinking. And this is what he said. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Now listen. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You think you can get your mind renewed? You think you can get your mind renewed? Listen. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, that is the sting to the thing. Now, if Jesus had to do it, then I believe you and I have to do it. If Jesus had to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, then you and I need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Listen, I want you to go with me over to... Let's go up on the mountain with Jesus. Because the devil is telling him, you know what? And when he had, Matthew 4, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah? Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Yeah. Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord of God, the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He showed him Israel. Now he'd been teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, because the Bible tells us that after he comes down from here, he goes back to the synagogue, which it was his custom to read. He was winning those people, his people, to God's word. He was bringing God's people to God's direction. And on that mountain with the devil said, I own the people of Israel. And Jesus had a renewing of his mind. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. You know how I know he didn't know that? Because he came down off of that mountain. He went into that synagogue. He picked up the book of Isaiah. He said, let me tell you something. You're not mine. You're not going to believe me. You're not going to listen to me. You are not going to receive me. You belong to the devil. Now listen to me. You see, the renewing of his mind, because he came down off of that mountain, and you guys, he had a revelation from what the devil showed him. He didn't argue the point. He understood, well, that's true. You own them. Now he didn't come down and go, oh, woe is me. Whatever am I going to do? Because the devil owns the people. I need to gather them up and have a prayer meeting and say, come on, you guys. Please, please, the devil owns you. Let's do this thing right. No. He came down off of that mountain And he walked into that synagogue and he said, "This is my message to the devil. I want the devil to know what I would say about what he told me on the mountain. Listen to me, devil. You're not my people. I'm going to find my people. I'm not going to leave till I find my people. But I'm going to find them. And when I find them, they will be mine. And when you come against me and my people, you won't own my people. Because my people will come and surrender to me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to separate what you own. You own it. Okay, you own it. But I tell you what I'm looking for is what God is going to give to me." So God had to change his entire thought of how you deal with Israel, because he was going into that synagogue and preaching to them the Word of God with the expectation that the Word of God would change them. And you can't without them being transformed with the renewing of their mind. So he got the renewing of his mind. And he came down from there and said, "Okay, that's right." Listen, he didn't argue the point. "I am troubled by that. I am upset by that. I can't believe that. How in the world could be that? How can these people all belong to him? How am I going to do this stuff?" No, you know what the renewing of his mind was? Okay, so they don't belong to me now. But some of them are going to belong to me when I'm done. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm not going to go at this like they're mine and they'll receive me. I'm going to go at this like that none of them are mine. So I'm going to go find those who will come to be mine. And then I'm going to go to the Gentiles, because I understand that the Gentiles are going to come to me. Yeah. So you get this thing. It's like, okay, then I'll leave them behind. Listen, the Apostle Paul didn't come to that same conclusion. No. But he came to a moment of the transferring of his mind. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. He had to have a transforming of his mind. Right. You get what God's telling us here? Here's a man that's killing Christians. Yeah. Wreaking havoc on the church. And what has God got to do? Renew his mind. He has to tell him a different thing than what he believes. Because he believes this thing and he's entrenched in what he believes, and he doesn't like somebody telling him something different than what he believes. You see, what we get in our minds, and I'm not just talking about Christianity. I'm talking about unforgiveness. I'm talking about thought process. I'm talking about receiving the scriptures and letting the devil turn them around. Paul had the scriptures, but they've been turned by the devil. What he was learning is, wow, on the road to Damascus, all Jesus said is, "Why persecutest thou me, Saul?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Lord. Bowed his knees. God did something in that man's life, but I got to tell you something. He came with a mind filled with theology. He came with a mind appropriated for a motion, and his plan was to destroy this church that had come up against his Judaism. And he was going to fight it, but his mind was wrong. And he had to change his mind. He had to say, "Okay, my mind has misunderstood everything it thought it understood. Now, where do you stand on ground that rocky without being able to go somewhere?" You know what Paul did? He went to prayer. Paul didn't go back to the apostles that were apostles before him. Paul said, "I got to find a place to pray, because I have a God. And he knows I know him. And he met me on the road to Damascus. That's the very reality of the God I serve. And if he would stop me on the road to Damascus, he has a way to tell me what the truth is." Amen. You tell me the truth. I know these scriptures. Define it for me. But I want you to get out of my mind. Listen to me. When you have a theology inside of you, it keeps creeping up and telling you stuff. If you have unforgiveness about somebody, it keeps creeping up and telling you stuff. If you're angry about something that somebody did, God said, go to him and talk to him. Because here's the thing. You leave that stuff in your mind. He said, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to such a place as that. Now, I want you to go with me over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and I want to start somewhere right there at the beginning. Listen, Matthew 11. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 11, Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now listen, You know what he heard was Jesus was having little Bible studies. He's having little preaching things. He's supposed to be the Messiah. You have to raise an army that will overthrow the Roman legions. We're going to need help from God, but you're the Messiah. Get it done. Get it done. You keep having these, you pray for people, you raise the dead. Listen, oh, that's wonderful stuff. If you're looking for attention, he wasn't looking for attention. That's wonderful stuff. If you want everybody to see your great ministry, he wasn't looking for them to see his great ministry. He was doing the things that God sent him to do because God's a compassionate God. He was showing the world what God would do in their midst. They wouldn't have had the sickness. They wouldn't have had the disease. They wouldn't have been bound by everything from leprosy to blindness and lameness. God's Spirit would have brought them victory. Now here's where we're at, you guys, is that this message that John has sent is, are you who we're looking for? Listen, because he heard what Jesus is doing. Yeah. That's what you're doing. Come on, you're not stirring up anybody. You're not making anybody mad at the Roman Empire. The priests are better doing a better job than that. You need to get some people marching. You need some signs. You need to tear up stuff, burn stuff, steal stuff. You've got to get this thing motivating where everybody can see on the television cameras how wrong it's been for the Roman Empire to treat us bad. You've got to do something. You're having little peaceful meetings, like little peaceful meetings would fix the trouble of the world. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
But he asked this in front of a bunch of people.
Yeah.
Listen to me. John asked this in front of a bunch of people. Read verse 11:1 with me again. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So he's either teaching or preaching when John's disciples come. And they ask him, John wants to know if you're he who is supposed to be sent or should we look for another? You guys, you understand what's happening to their minds? Every person that heard that had a new theology. Because John said, this is he. Now John says, are you he? You can't leave that in people's minds. You cannot leave that in people's minds. So look what Jesus did right then. He pulled that message, that question, out of the minds of the people. He pulled the message out of the minds of the people.
Yeah.
Why? Because when you have a lying doctrine and you believe it, that's what was happening to Saul of Tarsus. He believed a lie. And he was fighting against the Church of Jesus Christ and he thought he was serving God and he was not serving God. He was hell-bound. Because the premise on which he stood was wrong. The lies that had infiltrated his mind had come out of the flesh. They didn't know God. They rejected God and he was fighting God. But when he met him on the road to Damascus, he turned around. Now listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. That was the problem. That was the problem. John already could hear and see what Jesus was doing. They were bringing him information about what he was doing. It's like, wow, you go tell John again. Listen. Those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay, John knows all that. John knows all that. Now I want to add you one little tiny verse that most of the people listening will resonate with them. Listen. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Matthew 11, verse 6. Okay. Now he sent John back a message. You know what the message is? You're right. You're right. You're right. I am healing the sick. I am raising up the dead. I am healing the lepers. Yes, I'm doing that. And I'm preaching the gospel to the poor who are not going to rage with their finances against this. They're not going to finance me to have a great revolution. I'm not raising up a political base to work from. I'm preaching to the poor. And they're not going to finance me. But I tell you what I am. I'm preaching the truth to them. And John, I'm going to send you a message that you know by the Spirit, because you were filled with the Spirit from your mother's womb. The Holy Ghost will take this and it will explode in your mind. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. I'm an offense to you. You know why? Because you said I was the Messiah, and now I'm not acting exactly what you thought I was going to do. You're going to have your mind renewed. You're going to have to think different. You thought that I was going to throw off the Roman Empire. We're going to go back to the glory days. This country was going to become wealthy again. And I was going to sit on the throne of David, and you and I were going to have this thing worked perfectly out. Thanks for baptizing me. Thanks for washing the sacrifice. John, I'm a sacrifice. I didn't come here to rule over these people. I came here to die for their sins and the sins of the world. My victory is going to be on a cross, and you're going to regret that you said I was the Messiah if you don't turn around your thinking, because you're going to be humiliated. John was humiliated by what Jesus was doing. Because he said, this is the Messiah. This is it. This is the Deliverer. This is God in the flesh. This is our God King right here. This is Him. And what he did is he put his reputation on it. Listen to me. The worst thing that the flesh does, you see why we need a renewing of our mind, why we're not conformed to the world, is because the world says, you said he was the Messiah. You'd think these people weren't asking him. This is the Messiah. You're a forerunner. You're a miracle birth. Filled with the Holy Ghost of God from your mother's womb, and this is what you picked.
Yeah.
This is the best thing you could pick. Listen, look at his disciples. Did they ask him about the disciples? They said, the disciples, John, fast.
Yeah.
Your disciples don't fast.
Yeah.
John's disciples pray. Your disciples don't pray. Jesus didn't say, yes, they do. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Because I'm the bridegroom. And we're having a party. Is that a good answer? Is that a good answer? If that's not a good answer, that's just an answer. That's just an answer if you want people to go away bewildered by what you said. I'm the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Nobody said the Messiah was the bridegroom. You're the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom. And these are my guys. And we're drinking wine together. We're in a party. Bother us some other time. Because nobody goes to the bridegroom's party to pray and fast. Come on, you guys. If you're invited to a wedding, you always want to know who's going to cater the event. So the point is, you want to put on a feast. If people come in and go, oh, no. We're not going to eat. We're going to pray. And you think, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Pray before the meal. 1 hour and 20 minutes later, people are leaving the building. Say, you guys, we're going to fast. It's like, everybody's looking at the food on the buffet line. You get what Jesus said. You get how complicated this stuff is. So these people are confronting Jesus because it's like, if John did it right, and I don't think he did, but if John did it right, you should be doing different things than you're doing. No, John don't know what's going on. But you know what John needed to make heaven?
Yeah.
You know what John needed to get out of this fix he was in? Get rid of what you think. And don't be conformed to the world. The world's telling you he's messing this stuff up. He's doing this stuff backwards. He doesn't have it right. See, God, you look through the scriptures, you're going to find out that not only did Saul of Tarsus have to have one of those moments, Peter that Jesus picked had to have this moment. Jesus is ascending up into heaven. And the disciples are all watching the clouds receive him. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Creature. Not the Gentiles, surely. He didn't call Jews creatures. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Yeah?
Yeah.
And then he just received out of their sight. How important is that moment if the last thing He tells you on this earth physically is to do that? Going to the world and preach the gospel to the poor. Yes? To all, to the creatures. Peter didn't do it. And then he gets in an upper room. He tells the people, look, I'm hungry. I'm going to go lay down. I'm going to go lay down. If you're staying in somebody's house and you tell the woman, look, you need to go out and gather some wood and build a fire and kill a little animal and then clean it and gut it and fix it and then prepare it for me and cook it and then bring it up to me. I'm going to go lay down and rest a while. You either know her really well, or you're going to be chewing little rocks in the meat. It's like, well, what is that? That feels like she rubbed it in the dirt. Go sleep, Peter. I will do all the hot work on the hot day. And a sheet looks down out of heaven, says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. You know what's happening? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind thinks you're never going to go to the Gentiles. Never. Never will I share this with them. I have something that I will not give to them. This is the Jewish stuff. We're God's people. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room. Look around the upper room. How many Gentiles are in the upper room? Yeah. Millions, Peter. Millions. You should have been with Reinhardt Bonnke, Peter. You get how this thing works. You should have been in little churches all over the world where my spirit fell. So here's our thing. Peter, arise, kill and eat. He said, not so. I don't do that. God said, I know. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I don't do it. I don't do that. I am better than that. I'm bigger than that. Peter, don't be conformed to the world. The world he lived in conformed his thought process. The world he lived in conformed his thought process. We have religion doing that all over the world now. And what happens is when your mind gets conformed to a thought process, you think killing is right because you're taught killing is right. You're taught prejudice is right because men are prejudiced. Listen to me. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. I've risked my life to take the gospel to people who are black. I have went into villages where they still have human sacrifices. And that's because I care about what God's business is. So people can talk about, well, I care about blacks. Let me tell you something about caring about blacks. I care about blacks. And anybody that enrages them, that tells them that they can live with unforgiveness, is destroying them, because when they get to heaven, if you want to tell them that, you tell them that. But I'm going to tell them, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. And if you think that you're a higher theology because you tell them that they're okay to keep their rampage in their heart, they are not. White people are not. And if white people think they can do bad things to black people and get by with it, they're going to stand before a judge one day that is not black or white. But he knows what went on. God's a great judge. And I'd much rather fall into the hands of anything other than a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. So what you and I understand is what the world has done for theology has never been right theology. What we need is to have a transforming of our minds. What God wants to do is transform the minds of young people who hate. Who hate. I don't care what you hate or who you hate or why you hate. God said, we're going to turn this thing around. So when people have dedicated their lives to go and win the gospel, a place in the hearts of people in other countries, and you spend years and years and years dealing with people that were hateful to us. I had people confront me. I had people talk hateful to me. But you know what the truth was? The Spirit and presence of God knew how to bring them in. That old man, 108 years old, when I walked on the back of that platform at that church, he wouldn't even acknowledge me. Yeah. I said, good morning. He looked right at me, said nothing back to me. He didn't want me there. And he'd started churches all over that area. I went and sat down. And I'm thinking, God, I don't want hostility. How am I going to preach a message in a place with hostility? If he's in charge, God, I want you in charge. Because you know that I can't do anything unless I first bind the strong man. Listen to me. You go into a place that a strong man has the hold, you can't have church. You think you can go into some place where the strong man holds and you can have church? Listen, you have to have God the head of the whole thing. I just began to pray, God, you do what you want to do in this place. But you guys, I began to preach about real salvation. I preached about real repentance. The man had never been told about repentance. He was told, join the church. He joined the church. They signed him up and he became what he called a Christian. And he started churches so that everybody could know that they could join the church. He never repented of his sins. He didn't know anything about the blood. And so I'm preaching about the blood. I'm talking about repentance. These guys never heard it either. And I don't get it. Because when I have this altar call, the whole place fills up with people. And it's like, everybody, maybe they don't understand what I'm saying. Then I turn around, here he is, standing right beside me. And I thought, well, he's going to pray with me. At least we're the buds on this.
Yeah.
No. He turned around in front of me. He said, I know why I've lived to be 108 years old. He said, because nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me I needed to confess my sins. He says, nobody ever told me I needed to have the blood of Jesus wash my sins away. I know why I've lived this long. Because God sent you to tell me. Listen to me. God's Spirit knows how to bridge across every thing that Satan would do. And God just, I wasn't going to go to that meeting. I've been on meetings. I'd driven way late into the night to get back to where we lived in Cotobarvi 2 at that time. I fell into bed. Steve Highlander and Carl Snyder were there. I told them, listen, Steve, I want you to go to that meeting tomorrow. It was hours and hours drive away. I said, you'll have to be up by 4. This is like midnight. And I was foreign, out. And I just told him, hey, you go. Were you there, Bill? With Steve Highlander? I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and there was no noise in the house. And I knew if they were going to leave at 4 o'clock, they'd have to be getting dressed. I got up and got dressed and I thought, okay, then God, I'll go. If you want me to go, listen to me. Nobody else could have done what God sent me to do. God sent me there. This wasn't just go have a meeting thing. This was God Almighty said, there's a man on that mountain. He's 108 years old, and if you don't take him my message, he's going to enter eternity lost. He's never repented of his sin. He's never been washed in the blood. He's happy to go to church, but he knows nothing about me. Nothing about me. Then, when I got there, they said, listen, we want a baptismal service. Will you come back tomorrow? This is like driving to Denver. They said, would you come back tomorrow? It's like, well, I'd have to go home. And that's what I'm thinking. I didn't say anything to them. It's just like, I said, I heard myself actually say yes. Because everything in me was not conformed to the image of the Son. It's like, I said, yeah. I said, I'll come back. I said, but you see, the churches that they were all associated with were Presbyterian, and they baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, you see, in America, that's a big fight. I said, okay, listen to me, everybody. I'll come back tomorrow and baptize you, but I want to tell you something. I baptized in the name of Jesus because in the book of Acts, no one was ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So these apostles understood what Jesus said. There's a name, Father. I can call anybody father. John, you're a father. Yeah. Bill, you're a father. Leonard, you're a father. Of course, all you guys are saying, say me, say me. All of you. But the thing is, it's not your name.
Yeah.
It's not your name. Yeah. If I'm running down the sidewalk behind you and I want to really get a hold of you, I'm going to go, Father, Father. Because first off, you would think I would know that.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not your father. So the point is, you guys, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying is, here's a name. Use the name. You can talk about God and nobody gets upset. You talk about Jesus and people get antsy. And that's because it narrows it down to the salvation of the eternal God. That's His name. God goes by that name, Savior. Yeah? And other names. He's not a God limited one name. He's the great provider, Jehovah Jireh. Yeah? Jehovah Raphael. I mean, listen, you get down through the list of all that He is, you learn pretty fast. And the thing is, Moses said, well, who should I tell the people who sent me? He said, you tell them, I am that I am. How do you spell that? J-A-I-A-M-I-A-M-I. Oh, I knew it would start with a J because it's silent. Listen, what God wants you and me to understand is that there's this thing about the thing, but He's a Savior. And that's what the Spirit of God, the Bible said, listen, God was, here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's a mystery. So I just told them, I'm going to baptize in the name of Jesus. We get done in that. Listen, the State Department tells you don't get in their rivers. They tell you, you go to Ghana, don't get in the rivers. They've got stuff in the river make you blind. You will lose your sight. So it's not clean water. And then they take me down to the river the next day. I looked at the river. Now I'm thinking, okay, God, you and I are going to baptize these people. And this is the honest truth. About the third person that I baptized was a woman. And when I put her into the water, I could feel that lightning of God touch on me. And when she came up out of that water, she began to scream with her hands up and run around. And they said, the river spirit's got her. I had to get between her and the preachers.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, the river spirit don't have her. God's got her. I mean, that woman, listen, she was not paying attention to anybody. But they didn't know what happened in a baptismal when somebody came up out of that water knowing they'd met the Master, stepping higher than you could step because it's like somebody climbing the steps of glory.
Yeah.
The renewing of your mind. You don't know better. You think that everything that happens like this is some kind of spirit, river spirit. I mean, listen to me. This is what God does. He has a way to bring us to a place that we understand what it is, that we need the renewing of our mind. We need the renewing of our mind. Listen, Christianity needs a renewing of their mind. If you look up what the definition of a cult is, they believe that there's only one God. They do not believe in the Trinity. Look it up. A cult. Not occult, but a cult. The definition of a cult, one of the definitions is that they do not believe in the Trinity. Listen to me. I don't believe in three gods. Take the S off of it and I'll tell you. I believe in that God is a spirit. He isn't an old spirit. He's not separate. He's not separate from Christ. If you're going to separate Him from Him, I am body, soul, and spirit. When my body and soul and spirit all get separated, you'll know I'm gone. You'll be saying nice things about me, I hope. But you'll know when my spirit leaves my body. You get that? So the Spirit of God came in a body and they tore the body to shreds. You think that body was God? You could never kill God. That body was flesh. He had to come as a kinsman. The Old Testament told us the only thing that can redeem you if you need redemption is a near kinsman. You've got to have somebody that belongs to your flesh and blood. You've got to have somebody that wants to buy your portion out and give you that victory. And so out of heaven came Jesus to live in the flesh, to be my kinsman. He walked like me, He talked like me, and He lived like us. And because we needed a redeeming kinsman, He bought your debt. Listen to me. Somebody had to buy your debt. He had to buy mine. And that's what this redeeming kinsman does. And you and I need that information to carry with us the rest of our life. That's why He was in the flesh. People go, oh, I love the flesh. You don't know what you're talking about if you want Jesus in the flesh. Because Mary sees Him on the first day of the week and she thinks He's a gardener. Now, how many of you haven't seen me all week? All of you. Okay, amen. How many of you thought I was the gardener when I came in this morning? didn't recognize me. What's that guy doing on the platform up there? I mean, I had a mask on. But Bill knows my big brown eyes, don't you, Bill? Bill wasn't fooled. But here's the point. You guys, this sense of what God is bringing us into is this identification. Jesus, Mary thought he was the gardener. But when he spoke, he said, "Don't touch me, Mary, for I'm not a son of my father." After he spoke. Because as soon as he spoke, she knew his voice. See, he said, "My sheep know my voice, not the way I look." Now, Thomas said, everybody is saying he doesn't look the same. They're fooling us, you guys. And unless I see nail scars in his hands, listen, nobody's going to come up with their old body. Does anybody here believe that you get resurrected with your old body? If you believe you get to keep your old body, you need a renewing your mind. I love my old body. But I got to tell you something. Mike Remick came to my house yesterday to see my chicken coop because he can't believe anybody would take 2.5 years to build a chicken coop. Then he and I walked down to it together and it took 45 minutes to get from my front door to my chicken coop. Bonnie can make it in about 5 seconds. And he could realize, whoa, if it takes you that long just to walk down here, pick up a hammer and see how you do with that. It's like, ow, 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 ow. I'm leaving this old thing behind. I'm body, soul, and spirit. But I got to tell you something. I don't make you call me the triune God. I don't make you call me the triune preacher. I don't make you call me the triune Ricely. If you don't believe in the Trinity, I am a Trinity. But I got to tell you something. Try to separate it. You and I are both going to have problems. I'm going to die in the fracas and you're going to be surprised at how the old body changes. So what happens is, he is. Somebody said to him in the flesh, said to God in the flesh, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father." Listen. Philip says, "Show us the Father and it will suffice us." Jesus said, "Philip," as he banged his head against the table, "have I been so long time with you and have you not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I didn't know he had 5 fingers on each hand. He doesn't. He's a spirit. He's a spirit. So you guys, here's where we're at. The men walking down the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. You see how that mindset had to be changed? Renewed by your mind. Your thinking has to be renewed. So when I talk about the Trinity, I'm telling you that there's a whole lot of people in this world that are going to have a moment of a renewing of their mind. And because they've been taught it, it's going to be just like Peter. Because Peter said, the Spirit of God told Peter, "Listen, there's 3 men at the gate. You go with them tomorrow. You ask no questions. You ask no questions." So you think, okay, this is a done deal. You got a new mind, just like Jesus did coming down off the mountain. No, not that. Nope, not that. Because Peter is in Antioch and these people are all gathered. Then the Jewish men come down and Peter goes and sits with the Jewish men. I don't sit with those guys. And Paul stands up and says, "Peter, can I ask you a question?" There was not the fullness of the renewing of his mind. Jesus came down off of that mountain and he had no qualms about those people not belonging to him yet. "I'll buy them. I'm the redeeming kinsman. And if they don't want me," and they didn't want him. They didn't want him. In their masses, they didn't want him. They grew up as a single entity and sold him. See, people are talking about the 6 as being written in people's forehead. When Adam and Eve were standing guilty, sold God out. God came down, "Adam, where are you?" Adam had an impact because what he did is he sold God out. He saw what Eve did and he gave God up. He gave God up in order to follow her. Yes? And so he got a 6 on his mind because now he thinks like a man. Now Adam thinks like a man. And then we come to Calvary. We come to Pilate's judgment hall, and all these Jewish people are out there, and they represent the corporate body of God's people. And they said, what do you want to do with God? They said, kill him. Well, what about Barabbas? Release Barabbas. Release the flesh. Kill God. They got another six. Listen, you think that you have no sixes in your mind. We already think like humans. We already think like people. We are already ready to trust the flesh more than we trust God. We are already prone. We've already sold God out. The human body, the carnal nature has already sold God out twice. We're getting ready to do the same thing again. We're going to all be gathered and we're going to have to decide what we're going to do with God. And I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there is a truth coming upon the earth and there are people all divided by different doctrines because the devil's smart. He knows if he gives lying doctrines to people, they will have to have the renewing of their mind. And people are sold on their doctrines. They want to fight about it. Listen, there are people that you read this verse. Let me read you a verse from Revelation chapter 20. You know this verse. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. So are they on the earth during the great tribulation? Yeah, because they hadn't worshipped the beast. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. They're all gathered here, yeah? Or in their hands. They didn't get it on their hands either, yeah? Everything that Paul prophesied is now here in Romans or Revelation 20. Listen. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All these people that died during the great tribulation were resurrected to live with Christ 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's no resurrection prior to this one. God would never lie. The church will tell you, oh, there's going to be a resurrection before tribulation. God's going to catch his church up out of here. How would he do that? You know what someone told me? A pastor told me? Well, that is actually the second resurrection. There was a mystery resurrection. I said, there was. He said, yes. I said, then this is a lie. Because God could have said it's a great resurrection, a profound resurrection, a global resurrection, a church resurrection. He could say anything he wants, but he can't use the word first if it's second. That makes it a lie. It makes it a lie. And it tears up all the theology of the doctrine of the rapture prior to great tribulation. And men will not care that it says that. They don't care. Do you know why? Because they need a renewing of their mind. If Jesus got it on the mountain, if Jesus got the renewing of his mind on the mountain, when the devil showed him the kingdoms of Israel belonged to the devil, and he came down off of that mountain and preached a completely different message in the synagogue where he normally preached, I got to tell you something, it settled in. And he accepted it, and he did something with it, because you know why? He presented his body a living sacrifice. He didn't want that to be true. You think he was less than Paul attached to those people? Saul of Tarsus was attached to the people. Every time he got anywhere near Jerusalem, he started preaching to them about Jesus. God kept telling him, stop, Paul, stop, stop. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. God tells Rachel in a prophecy from Jeremiah, listen, this is all going to come out all right. I hear Rachel weeping for her children and she would not be comforted in Ramah. Why is that? Because her children are not. And he said, don't be concerned. In the last days, I'm going to bring them back. So we are the last days. So God's going to raise up a Benjamin company in these last days. So Paul was this man that had to get the Jewish people back. I got to tell you something. God's got to have Benjamin live right for the Jewish people to see truth. Because God's not going to win them to the Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Episcopalian, Assemblies of God, Baptist. He's not going to win the Jews to 100 different churches with all that different theology. Because it does not contain absolute truth. But God's going to raise up Benjamin, who is Joseph's full brother, in these last days, and they are going to preach that truth, and they're going to get into persecution, and you and I are going to suffer persecution. I'll tell you why. Because the Jews understand if you're from God, you're going to be persecuted. They understand bloodletting. They understand death and destruction against anybody that God has blessed and called. And the church is acting like, hey, we're above that. We're not going to get that. That's the reason that doctrine is there. We're not going to suffer. We refuse to suffer. That's what's wrong with the church. It's marching towards this battlefield, and they're not going to suffer. Listen, if you don't buy the oil, there's no oil in the lamp. And if you don't have the oil purchased, there's 5 wise virgins that are going to buy the oil by letting God put them through the misery. Through the misery. You want an easy living. You don't want any problems coming in your life. You want to take Valium every time you get a toe ache, you go ahead. But let me tell you something. There's some people that are going to serve God, and the pain ain't going to turn them away. It's not going to drive them off and not going to get them to go a different direction. You and I go through lots of stuff in this church. We pray for stuff all the time. And you just keep on walking. You just keep on talking. You keep on praising God. And that's what God wants me and you to do. So he said, I'm just going to tell you, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want my spirit and presence to change you. God knows how to get that done. He knows how to get these things finished. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're done. You know these scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read verse 6 in Revelations while I'm still there. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. People are talking about Armageddon, yeah? Verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You guys, do you think that Satan's been bound 1,000 years in any time between us and Jesus? I don't think he's been bound 1,000 years. This says that Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years while Jesus and his disciples reign on the earth. Yeah? So that should get rid of all trouble. Look at verse 8 or 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. How could you deceive nations after 1,000 years of the reign of Christ? Devil's that kind of deceiver. Because you know what he does? He's divider. He divides. Listen to me. He's dividing this nation. He's dividing this nation. And what you and I understand is that he's able to do it. He's able to divide this nation. And you guys, he's done it in the political systems. We got people that call themselves Democrats. We've got people that call themselves Republicans. And really, they might as well name themselves after the gangs. M13 and Barrio 18. Because it's just a battle going on. Fighting for turf. Fighting for turf. And it's not even an honest thing going on. You guys, the thing is, we should have Democrats and Republicans who have one common goal, and that's to work towards the healing of this nation, to work towards the good of the nation, create laws and pass laws that have things that are viable. But you can't pass a law on hatred. How are you going to pass a law on thou shalt not hate? God did. God passed a law about thou shalt not hate. So you can't tell me that the Church of Jesus Christ has been doing right because it's allowed hate to go unnoticed. We're gonna get rid of the hate. There's no hate at all in God. So I just wanted to linger there for a minute because he said that, and this shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Are you kidding me? After 1,000 years of Christ reigning? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Well, amen. You guys, so you get how this all works out. Yeah, God just tells us here's the culmination of events. But you guys, for 1,000 years, the devil's going to be bound. So the great thing is, to get to that place of ruling with Christ, you have to do what? You have to give your life. You have to give your life. You guys, the disciples all understood that, didn't they? I know this gets quiet. You love my theology. You don't love my theology. You accept the truth. But the thing is, you guys, you get what's going on is that in order to be in that triumphant number, we have to be what? We have to be surrendered. We have to give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Yeah? And so that's what he's doing. He's leading us to this place. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you understand that there's a victory through the stuff that you're going through, then the victory is easy to do. We look back at the millions of Christians that have been martyred before us. And we stand on their shoulders, and we're glad to stand on their shoulders. We didn't necessarily want to go through what they went through. But we need a mind change. Like, God, you know what? I need a renewing of my mind. But I'm not going to get out here without a scratch on me. A really good soldier. You never seen a soldier take off his shirt and brag because he had no scars. Those guys like to brag about it. It's like they just like to take it off and have you see all the stuff that's been done to their body. It's like, where did you get that? I don't even remember where I got that. Man, that looks like it went completely through. It did. Twice. Back through. Thing is, you guys, listen, but you see, a soldier understands, you know what? I didn't want to go through the battle. I didn't want to go into the battle. I didn't want to be wounded in the battle. I didn't set out that particular day to have something happen to me. But if I didn't do what I was called to do, if I wasn't there, if I reneged on my responsibility, do you know what happens to other people if I stop being what I am? If I stop doing what I do? You guys, there's an imperative thing for the church to understand. It isn't that you got through without a scratch, it's you left somebody dead. And you can't leave somebody dead. When you look around and go, I'm not going to just leave you. I'm not leaving you. When you get that somebody would understand, it's like, no, this is, you're in a tough place. I'm in a tough place. I'm not leaving you. And I don't even have to say it. Do you know why? Because you know I'm not. Because you already know that I'm not. But you can't be convinced in a second. There has to be something in the traveling together that you understood. He won't. He won't. And that's what God wants the church to be like. Is we have to understand that if I leave Jesus to be crucified again. If I leave, I'm leaving Him defenseless because He uses me and you as His defense. Yes. Yes. That's what He did to the disciples. Who went to the dungeons after He went to glory? Who was killed after He went to glory? His disciples. Who went to Patmos after He went to glory? See, John wouldn't stop what he was doing. John understood, listen, I'm into this thing. I'm up to here in this thing. You can put me on the Isle of Patmos. You can leave me there till I'm dead. But I tell you what, every Lord's Day, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm having fellowship with Him divine. I have fellowship divine on the Isle of Patmos, working and busting a rock at my old age. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Because God has called and chosen me to stay here. Daniel could stay in Babylon after everybody else is going back to Jerusalem. And he could hear the news in Babylon in the court was that they were rebuilding the city. The kings that he was under had given not only permission to go back and build, but gave them materials to rebuild the city. And Daniel's right there in the middle of all this stuff going on. But you know what he was? He was the man who chose to be obedient to God. You think he didn't have to have a renewing of his mind? He was a Jewish royalty. And he came into Babylon and they wanted to make him Babylon's servant. Nebuchadnezzar's personal servant. And he had these gifts inside of him that God himself gave him. Interpretation of dreams and visions. And when he got there, his mind said, I'm going into Babylon. God told me to go to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied, go to Babylon. Now, do you have to have a renewing of your mind? These are our enemy. They burned my city down. They've torn my temple up. They have defrauded my God. They've took His vessels of gold and silver and they've appropriated them to their gods. And I'm called into his court. And he said, I have a dream. I've had a dream. And God gives you the interpretation of the dream. Are you having a renewing of your mind? Are you being transformed? Same parts, same Jewish parts, then new place, then new thing. You see, you guys, what happens is that we forget that what's born inside of you. You think he was less prone to reject the Gentiles than Peter? You think Peter was, this fisherman was more of a renegade than Daniel would have been inside? He was loyal to God everywhere he could be loyal to God. He wasn't a fisherman. He was in the lineage of the king. He knew what the ruling power of God wanted to do in Israel. And now this king came in and destroyed them because of their iniquity and sin. Burned the place, sacked the place, murdered the women and children. You wouldn't want to listen to the screams, be carried away captive, because they were carried away captive. I am captured by this man. He's done all this terrible, terrible crimes to my people. And then I come in there and he has a dream. And the Spirit of God comes on me and says, tell him the interpretation of his dream, Daniel. And this man just says, here's the interpretation of your dream. And he said, listen, and in one of the dreams, because it was bad against Nebuchadnezzar, he said, let the interpretation be to your enemies, to those who hate you. Whoa. Living sacrifice. Listen, would you have to be a living sacrifice? Yeah. Then he had a dream and he didn't remember the dream and they were going to kill all the wise men because nobody could interpret the dreams. And Daniel said, whoa, stop. I'll ask God. God will tell me what the dream was. And then God will tell me the interpretation. You think this isn't intercession for that man? And this guy was the beast. He was the beast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the whole reason God put them there was the same reason I was talking to that 108-year-old man. This was the moment that God was going to change somebody. They didn't know anything about being transformed by the renewing of their mind. But I got to tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar got the transforming by the renewal of his mind because he threw those people into that furnace with an anger and a rage with 10 or 7 times the heat. And when they walked around inside of that, he had to acknowledge there is a God who would protect his children in a burning furnace. Now I'm telling you, nothing else on earth could protect anybody, that God. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, let me tell you something. I want this decree to go through my whole kingdom. There is a God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you say anything against this God, I'm going to tear your house down. I'm going to build a dunghill out of it. I'm going to destroy anybody that says anything against this God. Listen, is that a moment? That's a moment. You know why it is? Because it's the moment of the glory of God. And so this transforming of your mind has to come about. You know why? Daniel had to give himself a living sacrifice to come to the renewing of his mind. The renewing of his mind said, work for this man. Why, God? Why? Why? You saw what he did to the women and children. You saw what he did to the women and children. Look at the men. Look how he desecrated the nation. God, why would you have me get him to victory? God said, because my glory is, I'm going to transform the beast. I'm going to show you something about me and my power. I'm going to make that man get up off his throne and acknowledge I'm God. How would you like that? How would you do that? God did that. That man, he was cast down into the world like a beast. But when he came back with a different mind. He had a renewing of his mind. Listen, if God can do that to Nebuchadnezzar, if God can do that to Daniel, if God can do that to Jesus, if God can do that to Saul of Tarsus, if God can do that to Paul, if God can do that to the man Peter, hit him twice, one run and us, I'm going to run you back through this class one more time. And then we're going to take this final exam, but you're going to take it right. Yes. Yes. You're going to get to die in Rome, Peter. Rome. Wow. I don't care what the flesh says. I don't care what the world says. I want that renewing of my mind. I don't want anything in me from yesterday that messes up what it is that I would have to surrender on and give myself a living sacrifice. If I've got anger about something, if I've got unforgiveness about something, if I've got something that I hold against people, listen, I want it out of me. I want this absolute walk with God that pleases Him. I want to be able to be acceptable. I want to be a sacrifice acceptable to Him, holy and acceptable. So do you. Let's stand together. God, I believe that even without reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, God, that you've given us answer. God, this is sufficient for us. God, what I'm asking you is to touch this message. God, if there's anybody in this place, and all of us have preconceived ideas about something that need to be changed. And God, we just pray that you would make it clear. God, make clear to us what it is that we need to surrender on. God, what we need to allow this change. God, anybody in here that their same old mind is giving them the same old trouble, God, take the same parts. God, I want them to leave here with the parts rearranged. I want a transforming work on every one of us. God, because you didn't give us this precious message to leave here to think about it. You gave us a precious message to act upon it. God, I am praying right now that I would be conformed to your image, not the world. God, that I would present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, because it is my reasonable service. God, I'm just praying if there's anything in me, you make it clear, I want it out. God, as abrupt and as all-encompassing as the devil's message was to you on the mountain, Jesus. God, I want to have that same attitude that comes down off that mountain. This thing is a game changer, but I'm a man who knows how to get a hold of the commandments of God and the plan of God and the operation of God. I'm going to follow through with laying myself down as a sacrifice. And if they're not going to come with me now, they'll come with me later. I'll raise up a Gentile church that'll come back and prove to them that I'm in the Gentile church. God, you're that kind of God. Lord, we are not made weak by the things that change our ideas and understandings. God, we're made strong because we go to that which is you. And God, we believe that you're that kind of God. And Lord, what we long for is your absolute truth to come alive inside of us, that we would be those people that live every bit of what you want. And God, we need our minds changed. God, I want to leave here in this place with a renewed mind. I want a renewed mind. God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, anybody in this place that needs special prayer right now, I agree with them. I agree with them. Lord, you said if two of us would agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. God, I agree in the divine utterance of God. I believe you've done that in this place. I believe in the abiding presence of God. I felt you in this place. God, I believe in the revelation of your Spirit and presence bringing us to wisdom and understanding. And God, I accept it for every person in this place that is asking for you to bring them victory on these very issues. God, we're asking. And we are believing. And God, I am in this place today. God, laying claim to the victory of every person in here. And God, the false teachings that have the devil has filled the earth with. God, that are making people act like Peter acted. God, I want that same confrontation through the church. God, I want you to bring revelation knowledge where the old false teachings used to reign. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. God, you're that God that brings us this stuff. Holy Lamb of God. I pray for the young people in here. God, I pray for the children in here. Jesus, you immediately got between what John's disciples said and those people. You asked those people, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Jesus, you went on to say great things about John. God, you went on to say things about the kingdom of God. You changed the doctrine and teaching that those people would have went away with, saying he wasn't the Messiah. He changed it. You changed it. God, you took what he said and you made comments about John being a great man, a forerunner. You took it back to the victory that it should have been. You placed the message squarely back with what your intentions were, and you stopped it knowing that those people couldn't believe that lie. The devil was trying to plant a lie. God, I want all of us to be that vigilant. I want all of us to be that diligent about the things that are going on around us. God, people that are believing lies about anger and frustration, better way to treat blacks, better way to treat whites, till we pussyfoot around stuff, we walk on eggshells. God, I don't want that in the church. I want a real message to clean up the house, both sides of the thing. God, color isn't our issue. When we're born of the Spirit, we are Spirit. And God, what I want is to have the flesh surrendered, their flesh, my flesh, our flesh. God, I want it in your name. God, I lay hold. Jesus, I'm asking you. Some of those pastors that are on fire in Ghana, I used to tell them that God could use them in America for mission work. God, if ever we needed black pastors to come on fire and bring revival to this country, God, I pray that you'd bring about 50 of those pastors from Togo and Benin, God, from Ghana, Jesus from Nigeria, God, preaching your truth in this country. God, what we need is an old-fashioned revival from Africa that would bring those men here, that would tell the church, you need God. I want them to preach in white churches, black churches, brown churches, Asian churches. God, everything we could have, we need a revival. God, we've been sending missionaries to Africa, but God, I got some men on fire on my mind that I believe could do something to turn this country in a right direction. God, we are in agreement in this place. God, we're in agreement with this place. God, I want you to do something. God, you help us. You show us how to get those men here. God, we need a revival in the black communities. God, we need men who are filled with the Spirit, who preach the truth, who bring reconciliation, not division, strife, and hatred. God, I pray it in your name. God, I pray it in your name. Jesus, raise up black pastors with a fire in them. God, with the revelation of what to preach. God, it's not a comfortable message. It's the message. Your message was never comfortable. It wasn't comfortable to the Jews. It's not comfortable now. But God, we want that Spirit of your presence to make this resonate with us. God, find in me anything, God, that would change the way I think about what's right, what's pure, what's holy, what's different about somebody in the body of Christ. God, I want you to change the way I think. You're the God who has the thought. You're the God who knows the will. You're the God who has the plan. You're the God to whom we bow our knees. And Jesus, I'm asking you, let nobody leave this place, God, without that confirmation that you are able to do this in them. God, I'm asking and they're asking. God, do it your way. We're ready to listen. We are ready to listen. We're bowing our knees. God, we are bowing our knees in this place today. God, give me this. Give me this. God, I want to come forth as gold. God, I know that you have a way to bring your church to a victory. God, I pray that every person in this place would see the absolute imperativeness of listening to you and letting you change the things. God, give us clarity, give us wisdom, and give us insight. God, in your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we praise your great name. What a precious Savior we serve. He knows how to get us to the right place at the right time. And if he went through it, when I was reading that, and I realized, wow, you had to have a change of mind? Well, then all of us would say, well, then I'd be a candidate for that change of mind. I want you to do that in me. God, you know how to change what's inside of me. All these preconceived ideas, take them out. Get us to that finish line on time, yeah? So you guys have been a blessing. And you've been really good here today, so I recommend you come back. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace and we'll see you.